Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would make what we just sang true of all of us. That we would know with all our hearts that his wounds have paid our ransom. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to come with whole hearts to you. Lord, you can make this happen. As we confessed at the beginning of this service, you spoke and it came to be. And Paul says that by the same word, you have caused the light of the knowledge of Christ to shine in our hearts. Lord, we ask that your word would be powerful among us this morning. We pray that you would impress upon us how much we need your word. And we pray that you would cause our hearts to answer this question in the affirmative. Lord, when we are faced with the question, will you believe the word of God? Cause everything that we are to say yes. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your word this morning. Your word is truth, just as Jesus said. Make it so for us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. If you're like me, you've looked at the book of Jeremiah, and you've thought to yourself, there are some really confusing things in the book of Jeremiah. Some really difficult things to understand. What I want to do is just walk through and look at some pictures with you in these first 24 chapters of Jeremiah. So if you have a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to open up to the book of Jeremiah. The first of these pictures comes in the first chapter, Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. The word of the Lord, Jeremiah says, came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now that might look like a confusing picture. Why does the Lord show Jeremiah an almond branch? Well, what I'm going to suggest is that all these pictures are going in the same direction. And the thing with an almond branch is it was one of the first to leaf out, one of the first to flower. And so they actually used a Hebrew term to describe this plant as a watcher. So the almond tree was referred to as the watcher because its flowers first appeared and then it watched for all the other flowers to appear. So what the Lord is saying is, I am watching over my word to perform it. And if you say, what word? What word are you watching over to perform, Lord? Well, part of it is what Denny read earlier in the service from Deuteronomy 29. We're going to see when we get to Jeremiah 24 that a lot of the things that we saw in Deuteronomy 29 are going to crop up in this passage. The next one is right after that in verses 13 through 16, where look at Jeremiah 1:13. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And then the Lord is going to go on to explain to Jeremiah that this is an army coming down from the north. What the Lord is doing is he's taking this boiling pot of his wrath and he's going to pour it out on this nation that has broken the covenant. So the Lord is watching over his word to perform it, and he's about to pour out this boiling pot of wrath on this nation. There's another picture over in chapter 13. If you want to look with me there, Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, the Lord tells Jeremiah to buy for himself this linen loincloth. And then he tells him to take it to the Euphrates and bury it there. And then he comes back a long time later, and naturally, this linen loincloth that he's buried in the mud next to this river is ruined. And what the Lord says to Jeremiah is, this is like the people of Israel. The people of Israel are like this ruined loincloth. They're useless, so I'm going to exile them beyond the Euphrates. That's what the Lord is saying. What I'm going to start suggesting now is that all these pictures are going in the same way. All these pictures are going in the same direction. They're all telling the same story. They're all assuming the same reality. Israel is in this covenant with God. God is watching over his word to perform it. They've broken that covenant. God is going to pour out this boiling pot of his wrath down from the north, where the Babylonians are going to come from. This ruined loincloth is taken over to the Euphrates. Israel is going to be exiled. Chapter 18, we were there recently. The Lord sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, Jeremiah 18, 1 and 2. Arise and go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah is shown this potter who's working on this clay, on the potter's wheel. And it's ruined before him, so he crushes it and he remakes it into something that is good in his eyes. And the Lord explains, this is the nation. This is the nation of Israel. They've become ruined. I'm going to crush them, and I'm going to remake them good in my eyes. In other words, they're going to be exiled, and then brought back from exiled and reshaped according to the Lord's purposes. Now, of course, there's also the possibility here that if they would repent of their sin, they could be forgiven. There's another picture in the very next chapter with this pot in Jeremiah 19, where Jeremiah is sent in 19:1 to buy this flask, this earthenware flask, a clay pot. And then the pictures go the same direction. The pot in verse 10 is broken. And the Lord is saying, this is what I'm going to do to the people. So all these pictures are assuming the same reality, and it's no different when we get to Jeremiah chapter 24. In Jeremiah chapter 24, Jeremiah will be shown this basket of figs, two baskets of figs, and then the Lord is going to explain to him what those baskets of figs mean. And then in the first part of chapter 25, the Lord is going to reveal to Jeremiah that those in exile will serve Babylon for 70 years. So as we come to this passage, as I thought about this, I think that what we need, our need in this passage, is to have what the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6, be true of us. This is what we want. Jeremiah 24, 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. And I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Don't you want that true of your life? Don't you want the Lord to set his eyes on you for good? Don't you want him to build you up and not tear you down, to plant you so that you will never be uprooted? And that brings me to that question that I mentioned in my prayer. Will you believe the Word of God? Will you believe the Word of God? That's what's going to distinguish between the good figs and the bad figs as we look at this passage. So in Jeremiah chapter 24, In the 10 verses of this chapter, we're going to see the baskets of figs. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 3, where Jeremiah first encounters these baskets of figs. Jeremiah writes in chapter 24, verse 1, after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and it brought them to Babylon. Now let's just pause there and get our minds around what's going on here. We saw back in chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, Jeremiah dealing with this guy who's referred to in 22:24 as Coniah. That's this guy here, Jeconiah, same guy, slightly different. You know, it's like the way that we shorten a name in our language from Robert to Bob or something like that. This guy, Jeconiah, is going by Coniah earlier. This guy reigned for only 3 months. He only reigned for 3 months in Jerusalem, and he was taken into exile in 597 B.C. So the temple is going to be destroyed 11 years later in 586 B.C. And he's carried off into exile in 597. Jeconiah is. Now think about, put yourself in Jerusalem in 597 B.C. The Babylonians have just come to Jerusalem, and 2 Kings actually tells us that Jeconiah gave himself up. In other words, it's not that he was seized. He appears to have done exactly what Jeremiah counseled in Jeremiah 21, verse 9. He who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans shall live. It appears that Jeconiah heard that promise and said, that's the best hope I've got. We can't defeat these Babylonians. And so he gives himself up to the Babylonians. Now think about all the possible responses in Jerusalem to that. What a coward! He wouldn't even stand and fight with us. He just gave himself up. Or maybe, I think I should have gone with the king. I think Jeremiah's right. I think the Lord's against us. Maybe I'll look for my next opportunity to give myself up to the Babylonians. Or maybe what we need to do is prepare ourselves for when those Babylonians come back. Because we know they're coming back. We know they're coming back. And what we need to do is get the Homeland Security people going so that we can build up the walls and defend ourselves against these people. I think there are all these various responses probably swirling in the land. So this has just happened. This has just happened. Jeconiah has been taken off into exile. And then look at the rest of verse 1 there, Jeremiah 24, 1. The Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. Note the connection between the temple and the baskets of figs. And I think that probably the passage that Brandon read earlier from Mark 11, Jesus is playing off of this passage. And we'll talk later as we go on about what Jesus is communicating by cursing that fig tree. Look at verse 2. Jeremiah says, one basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs. So picture in your mind this basket full of these figs, nice firm fruit, looks really tasty, looks wonderful. But the other basket had very bad figs, mushy, nasty, oozing, just bad, rotten, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad. So bad that they cannot be eaten. Now we could stop there, and we could think to ourselves, what in the world is going on? What am I supposed to make of this? This is in the Bible? This is supposed to be helpful for me? What we need to do is keep reading. We need to keep reading so that we will see how, yes, this is in the Bible, and yes, this is supposed to be helpful to us. So first, in verses 4 through 7, the Lord is going to explain to Jeremiah what the good figs mean. So Jeremiah 24, 4, then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. Don't miss that language. I will regard as good. I don't think the Lord is saying about this guy, Jeconiah, that he was a good guy. We go back and when we read the account of him, he's not a stellar example of moral uprightness. He's a sinner. He's a sinner, but he appears to have believed the prophetic word. He appears to have heeded the counsel brought by Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 21, 9, he who goes out and surrenders to the Chaldeans shall live and shall have his life as a prize of war. Jeconiah says, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. There's no way God's going to defend me. My only hope is to do what the prophet said. And so he goes out and he gives himself up to the Babylonians. And then the Lord says, Jeremiah 24, 6, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. It's not that he is good. It's that he's being regarded as good. Something similar happens to us. Those of us who believe, This is very close, I think, to the concept of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Do you know that the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved? And Paul fleshes this out in various places, Romans 4, 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians 3. And he talks about how if you believe in Jesus, God regards you as what you're not. God regards you as good. He regards you as having the righteousness of Jesus. You don't have that righteousness. You have it by virtue of your union with Christ by faith. So there's good news here this morning. If you know your life looks like stinking, rotten fruit, you think about your life and you identify with what Denny prayed earlier. It's full of lust. It's full of envy. It's full of pride. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's how we live. We know the ways we're tempted. If you will turn from your sin, if you will place your faith and hope fully on Christ, if you will believe the prophetic word, if you will heed the counsel of the holy apostles and prophets, this part will be yours. God will regard you as good. God will make 2 Corinthians 5:21 true in your life. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God will do it. You have to trust him. And then the Lord continues. After he says, these good figs, they're the exiles that have gone over to Babylon. Then he says in verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. This is exactly what Jeremiah is going to say over in chapter 29. That famous passage where Jeremiah says, he sends this letter to those exiles. And he says to those people in exile, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Jeremiah is talking about the same thing here. I will set my eyes on them for good. And I submit to you that this is what Paul's saying in Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good for those who love him. That's not a blanket promise for all humanity. Just like Jeremiah 29:11 is not a blanket promise for all humanity. We're going to see the other side of it in this passage. God is going to set his eyes for good on the exiles who have gone over to Babylon. At least some of them in obedience to the word of the prophet. And God is going to set his eyes for good on those who love him. He continues, and I will bring them back to this land. So they've been exiled, and here's a promise, you're going to be restored to the land. And then the Lord says, I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I'm going to commend to you the act of praying this for yourself. Pray that you would be one who would heed everything the Bible says. That you would believe God's word, that you would obey its instructions, that he would set his eyes on you for good, and that he would build you up and not tear you down. That he would plant you and not pluck you up. That he would cause your life to be like the life of a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season, and that those roots would never be ripped out of the ground. And then look at what the Lord promises in verse 7. I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh. That's amazing. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses recounts how, as the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments out of the midst of the fire on the mountaintop. Remember that scene at Mount Sinai? God comes down on the mountain in smoke and flame and fire and thick darkness, and he speaks the 10 words. And the people say to Moses, if he keeps talking to us, it will kill us. We can't handle this. You go up on the mountain. You get all his instructions. Bring them back to us, and we'll do everything he says. And the Lord says to Moses, they have spoken what is right. And then your English translations render the next thing that the Lord says like this. The translations say, oh, that they had such a heart as this always. But that phrase, oh, that they had, is reflecting what the Hebrew literally says as, who will give them a heart like this always? That's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 5:29. Who will give them a heart so that they will always respond like this? And then the passage that Denny read, Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, Moses says to the people of Israel, down to this very day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand and to know and to obey. And now here the Lord says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. This is exactly what he's talking about over in Jeremiah 31 when he says in verse 33 that he's going to write his law on their hearts. This is what Ezekiel is talking about in Ezekiel 36 when he says he's going to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. This is what the new birth is. This is what we talk about when we use that big theological word, regeneration. This is what it means to be born again. A dead heart is taken out of you, and a living heart is given to you, and you are enabled to see and to hear and to understand and to feel in ways that you didn't feel this way before. Just last night, we had some dear friends over, and they were talking about this woman who's been recently converted. And this dear woman cannot talk about the Savior's love to her without weeping. And people will say to her, oh, you've just experienced growth. And she says, no. Something is different. I respond to this message differently than I did before. That's what it is to be born again. You go from loving sin to loving holiness. You go from enmity toward God and disobedience of His commands to loving Him and gladly serving Him. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, that doesn't describe me. I have not experienced that. And this same dear friend, this couple that was with us last night, they also told us they're working with some people that have recently graduated from Southern Seminary, and they told us that one of these brothers, they've come to the conclusion he hasn't experienced this. He has not been born again. So we shouldn't make assumptions about people. This passage, the Lord says, I will give them. So who will give? Deuteronomy 5:29. The Lord can give. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're sitting there feeling, God, make this true of me, I don't think this is true of me, call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. Ask the Lord to do this for you. It's a miracle. You can't force it. You can't make it happen for yourself. But He can do it. He can do it. The Lord says, I will give them a heart to know that I am Yahweh. And then the Lord repeats something that He said all the way back in Exodus 6, this great passage when the Lord is telling Moses what He's going to do for Israel. He says, I'm going to take them to be my people, and I will be their God. And here the Lord reiterates that statement. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. They will be my people. They belong to the Lord. They're not their own. They don't belong to some false, worthless God that can't do anything for them. They are the people of the Lord. What a thing to have true of you. People are identified by what they belong to. Some people think that belonging to some Ivy League institution or to some elite society of the best of their profession or whatever it is, they think that makes them special. How do you think we ought to feel if it can be said of us, we are the people of the Lord? we are those over whom he speaks the words, they are my people. If you've been born again, if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, this is true of you. You are his people. And he is our God. I will be their God. The Lord is saying, I'm going to protect them. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to meet their needs. I'm going to defend them against their enemies. I'm going to oversee their lives. I will be their God. I will be the one who makes himself worthy of their praise. They'll be my people. I will be their God. And then he says at the end of verse 7, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And this is picking up things that we've seen in Deuteronomy 4:29. Deuteronomy 29 and 30 talk about this. The people, they've gone into the land, they've broken the covenant, they've been driven into exile, and now Jeremiah is saying that at the appointed time, they're going to return to the Lord with their whole heart. Deuteronomy 4:29, the Lord says, from exile, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is the way we want to go after the Lord. We want to be those who go after the Lord with a whole heart. We want to come to the scriptures and we want to say, Lord, speak to me, and I'm holding nothing back. I've got nothing hidden from you. Every corner, every closet, every drawer, it's all open before you. Every website, every hidden place, it's all open before you. I'm coming to you, Lord, with a whole heart. That's the way we want to come. Those are the good figs. That's the way the Lord looks at those who have been exiled to Babylon. I submit to you, that's the way the Lord looks at those who belong to him today. Now we get the bad figs in verses 8 through 10. Thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. Maybe you've experienced fruit like this. You've picked up one of those grapes from the cluster, and it's mushy, and you will not put that thing in your mouth because it's nasty. The Lord says, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah. So after Jeconiah was taken into exile in 597, this guy Zedekiah came to power. And Zedekiah ruled in Israel from 597 BC until the nation was exiled, the temple was destroyed, and he was himself exiled in 586. Bad figs. Bad figs. Why? Because they're rejecting the prophecies of Jeremiah. That's why. That's why they're regarded as bad, because they won't obey Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you need to go out and give yourself to the Babylonians. They say, we're going to reinforce the walls and fight. And they are disregarding the instruction of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And they are realizing for themselves the message of Proverbs 13, 13. Listen to Proverbs 13, 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. You despise the word of God? You look at the word of God and you say, that's scornful. Who would do that? Who would live like that? Only somebody weak or foolish would do what the Bible says. The Bible says, that's your attitude, you bring destruction on yourself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Proverbs 13, 13, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. These people, the bad figs, they despise the counsel of Jeremiah. So I will treat, there in the middle of verse 8, Zedekiah the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword. That's the same word for proverb. They're going to be a byword. They're going to be a proverb. They're going to be a cliche, a taunt and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send, this is This is a favorite cluster of Jeremiah: sword, famine, and pestilence. Jeremiah uses that cluster of terms all over the place: sword, famine, and pestilence. The idea is the war is going to come. That's the sword. And when those armies tear up the land, there's no food. There's the famine. And you get malnourished people that are holed up in a besieged city, and disease spreads. That's the pestilence. I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Well, how does this apply to us? Because the Babylonians aren't camped outside, you know. And the prophet isn't saying to us, you need to give yourself up to the Babylonians, like Jeremiah says to Jerusalem back in Jeremiah 21:9. Well, let me just read you some commands from the New Testament. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus. And then 1 Peter 4:17 talks about those who obey the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's a command in the New Testament. Mark 8:34, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I don't want you to be foolish about this. And I don't think the New Testament calls you to irresponsibility in the way you live out taking up your cross and following Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you literally, right, to go hew a couple of pieces of wood and then go wandering around the countryside. He doesn't want you to try to go to Jerusalem. What he means is, in what you're called to do, you need to lay your life down for the benefit of other people so that you can communicate God's love to them in the way that I'm laying down my life to benefit my people. You need to live out the cross in your life by giving yourself for others. Jesus said in John 13:34, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I don't know what this looks like for you, but Doug Wilson has a great book title. Maybe it's a book title, maybe it's just a phrase. My Life for Yours. You can apply that everywhere. You can apply that in the kitchen. My Life for Yours. I'll do the dishes so you don't have to, because I want to communicate God's love to you. My Life for Yours. When the kids come and say, can we play? My Life for Yours. When that family member that needs you, that you don't want to deal with, calls. My Life for Yours. When a brother or sister in this congregation needs you to come alongside them, My Life for Yours. Married people in the bedroom, My Life for Yours. My Life for Yours. I will lay down my life for you. And then, with that, the New Testament says things like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Will you believe the Bible? Will you believe that that is the best way to live? Rejoice always. Things don't go the way you want them to go. And I'm not talking about being glib or foolish or trivial. I'm talking about this deep, settled conviction that the Lord is for me. The Lord is for me. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I got one more for you. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. Will you believe the Bible? Will you believe the Bible that you've been forgiven and that enables you to forgive? This is what we're called to, I think. You want to do those things because of what God has done for you in Christ, because of the new heart that He's given you. You are good figs. You reject all that. You say, come on, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Yeah, right. Give thanks, right. You don't know what my life entails. You react like that, you're going to get Zedekiah's word over your life. You don't want that. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, the message here is Israel has not listened. Look at 25:1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So Jeremiah does not have these things in chronological order, because Jehoiakim, he reigned from 609 to 598. So he reigned before Jeconiah. So it's like Jeremiah has gone Jeconiah, Zedekiah, and now he skips back up to Jehoiakim. But the reason he does this is because there's thematic material here that corresponds to Zedekiah. Jehoiakim is going to act like Zedekiah has acted. So Jeremiah has rearranged things out of chronological order to put them in thematic order. Because what is spoken in Jehoiakim's day here matches what he was just with Zedekiah at the end of chapter 24. So we continue here. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jehoiakim starts reigning in 609. His fourth year is going to be 605. We could talk more about dates and things later if you want to. Verse 2, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what Jeremiah says. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, to this day. Okay, so Josiah starts reigning in 640 B.C. In the 13th year of Josiah, 627 B.C., Jeremiah begins to prophesy. He prophesies for 23 years, from 627 down to 605, 604. For 23 years, he's been prophesying to these people. He says there in verse 3, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you. The King James rendered this more literally. I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. Jeremiah has been delivering them the word of God for 23 years, and they've not listened. And then verse 4, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently, again, the Lord sent to you, rising early and sending all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and to your fathers from of old and forever. Long ago the Lord gave you this land. He's promised it'll be yours forever. Turn from your evil and obey the Lord. Verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Verse 7, yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Do you know what idolatry is like? Idolatry is like the child who learns that he's going to get something good. I could make this really specific. It's coming right out of our lives this week. He learns that he's going to get something good, something he wants. And then his whole life becomes wrapped up with getting what he wants. And he begins to disregard the people around them. And he begins to treat them terribly. And he begins to demand, now, I want that good thing you promised to me. Is that thing the best thing that's ever going to happen to you? Is that thing going to provide you everything you need? All you've ever wanted? Is that thing going to ensure your eternal happiness and joy and satisfaction and peace? That's the way you're living. You're living like that thing matters more than everything else. That's idolatry. And Jeremiah has been saying, those are false gods. They won't come through. And the people have been rejecting his message, just like Zedekiah. And so here comes the word of the Lord in response to this in verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed, haven't listened, haven't inclined your ear, haven't obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north. There's that boiling pot being poured out from the north. The Lord is watching over his word to perform it, declares the Lord. And for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. That's remarkable. That's an amazing statement for the prophet of God to call the pagan king Yahweh's servant, because the pagan king is about to do the will of the Lord. He continues, I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. And then the next statement that Jeremiah makes here in verse 9 would have stung the ears of his contemporaries. You could render this, I will place them under the ban. I will devote them to destruction. What was called for back in Deuteronomy 7 about the inhabitants of the land, what Israel was to do to the Canaanites, what they did under Joshua largely, leaving none alive, the Lord is now saying, that's what I'm going to do to Israel. There is no in-between place. You are either for the Lord wholeheartedly, or he is against you, and you are under the ban, and his wrath is over you. There isn't some limbo where you're going to be okay. You can keep your idolatry. You can keep your way. You can continue to scorn and despise the word of God, and you'll be all right. Not according to the Bible. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. And then in verse 10, the Lord says he's going to take away from them everything good about life. You're not going to enjoy anything. He says in verse 10, this is something Jeremiah says several times. He said this in 7:34, chapter 7, verse 34, and chapter 16, verse 9. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. These happy things about life, you're not going to have that anymore. The grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. You reject God, and you will not have the ordinary joys of life. Verse 11, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. We'll see this again later in Jeremiah's prophecy over in chapter 29. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. Notice how verse 13 talks about the words that the Lord has uttered, words which Jeremiah prophesied, words that are written in this book. Jeremiah is claiming that his book was spoken by the Lord. I mean, naturally, he's speaking, he's using his own mind, his own language, his own words, but it's God's word. Verse 14, for many nations and great kings shall make slaves, even of them, the Babylonians, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Okay, so there's a progression here, I think. There's sort of a storyline. The Lord made a covenant with Israel, and some of them were like fig trees that bore good fruit, and others were fig trees that produced bad fruit. And then there's this judgment that's going to fall. That's the destruction of the temple. And then Jeremiah is saying there's going to be 70 years. And then the agent that was used to judge Israel, Babylon, they're going to be judged, and God's people are going to be restored. I think that Jesus is operating with something similar in Mark 11, where he comes and he finds this fig tree that's borne no fruit. And he basically says that judgment is going to be reenacted. In Jeremiah's day, the judgment was the destruction of the temple. You remember Jesus said to his contemporaries, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. And he's talking about the temple of his own body. So I think what Jesus is saying is, I am doing a repeat of the history of Israel. Just like there was bad fruit on the fig tree in Jeremiah's day, this fig tree's borne no fruit. The temple is going to be destroyed. And then there's going to be this period of time, and then the enemies of God are going to be destroyed, and there's going to be this grand, grand end time restoration. You can be with those who are destroyed, or you can be with those who hear the word of God and who respond with a whole heart. You can be one of those on whom God sets his eyes for good. But you need to be aware. You need to be aware that some people are going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say to them, I never knew you. And they're going to protest. Didn't we do all this stuff in your name? Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you're a worker of iniquity. So you must, if you've been this good tree, you got to bear good fruit. That's how you know. That's how you know. I'm not saying it's the good fruit that saves you. The good fruit is proof that the transformation on the inside has taken place. And if you look at the tree of your life and all you find is rotten fruit and you can't control it, well, that you can't control it. You can't stop it. That's right, you can't. But the Lord can make you into a good tree. The Lord can change your heart so that you want different things, so that you want to heed his word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us all hearts that say yes to the question, will you believe the Bible? And Father, I pray that you would give us confidence that you will make good on your word, that everyone who calls on your name will be saved. And Lord, cause that confidence to flow out this morning in some people looking at their lives and saying, I need that. I can't stop drinking alcohol on my own. I need to be born again. Father, cause some people to feel that. Cause people to recognize, I can't forgive, or I can't rejoice, or I can't give thanks. I can't love as Jesus loved. And do the miracle, Lord. Cause them to be born again. Cause them to be made alive, I pray. Cause them to find the words, Jesus, save me, well up out of their hearts. And Father, for those of us for whom you've done this great work, Lord, would you make us ever more committed to your word? And would you set your eyes on us for good and build us up and never tear us down and plant us never to be uprooted? Not for our sake, but for the sake of your great name. Not because of our righteousness, but because of your loving kindness and mercy. That we might boast only in the cross, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.